39 minutes and 30 seconds, and I mean, they're coming through that door. So we need to get into our class. We're thankful that you're here. It's so good to see visitors here with us, new members with us. It's a blessing. What a beautiful morning it is. It's a beautiful day in the name of the Lord, regardless of the temperature and the weather, but there's just something about the spring and the sunlight and the new growth. And so we celebrate together in that way. We are in the book of Philippians, and we encourage you to open your New Testaments to Philippians chapter 1. We're working our way through it more slowly than usual, in a way that allows us to keep going through it again and again and again. This is an immersion approach to study. Your part of that can come in different ways. One way that I hope it manifests itself is it would be awesome if in 2 months or so, when this class is completed, you would have read the book of Philippians 9 billion times. That would just be great. No, maybe 100 times. What if you just read Philippians? How many people have read Philippians 1 at least 3 times for this class? I mean, that's what I'm talking about. You read it, and then you read it again, and you read it again, and every time you start to get the sense of the theme, then you begin to get the emotions of the letter. This guy's in jail writing to some people he loves very dearly. And all of a sudden, you start thinking about all the years we've done classes here where we covered a chapter, a class. And it starts to feel like a travesty almost, like a rule break. Because when you just allow the sentences to stand, there's some great things that you learn. And I hope that you see that. Today we'll be around verse 8 getting started. I'm going to read us up through verse 8, and then we'll look at the maybe verses 8 through 15, somewhere in that range, and we'll discuss it together. Thankful again for all who are here. Philippians 1 is where you need to be. The slides here are not printed out today, but we're emailing them out. So if you're not getting them via email, write down your email address, hand it to me today, and you'll be on that every Monday. And every time we do new slides, new sentences with new markings, because some marking is a part of our project, you'll get that and you can follow right along. Let's begin in glorification of our Creator. Our great God and Heavenly Father, Lord of this world, Creator of the expanse of the universe, God of glory and power and dominion, Eternal Father, we are humbled beyond really wordage or description at the love that you would have for us. In the vast unworthiness of our mistakes and limited understanding, the concept of the Creator reaching down and blessing each person in this room in a special, unique way through their daily lives, and blessing all of mankind, of which any of us can enjoy through your Son Jesus, is more than we can comprehend. But Father, it is summed up well in the opening of so many of these letters when we pray that the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon us. Father, may that immense mercy and favor be upon every person here today. And may, as we study in the sermon portion today, may it become our deepest, most satisfying passion to share the news of your Son with anyone that we meet and know. Father, we're thankful for this letter, for the Apostle Paul's sacrifices, for the way that he devoted his life to building the family of God. And in every circumstance, he found a way to bring glorification to your name and to encourage your people. We're thankful for this letter, and we're encouraged. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right. Let's read our way up to around verse 8, and then we'll dig in. We have quite a bit to discuss today in the verses 9 through 11 range. So let's just start together. Verses 1 and 2, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. We started to note here as we get to verse 8, the term heart, affection, and love. You only get the word heart in verse 7. It's very common in the New Testament marking to take a red pencil and circle references to love. And you'll find them everywhere and certainly in every letter. But there are word families that represent the love idea through different means. For instance, I'm really blown away, to be honest. I'd never marked it before 2021. But reading through the epistles of Paul this year, how often he used the word heart. We talk about the heart and the mind. I used to preach and I'd say the mind and the heart, and I'd have somebody come up to me afterwards. There'd always be somebody go, excuse me, but those are actually the same thing. I don't know why. That's like a thing that pumps blood, and it's all actually in the brain. And you know what? I just disagree with you. Is that okay if I just do that? I understand the physiological differences here and how it's all in the mind, but there's a difference between what you know and what you feel. And God built us that way. And we use this as a means to describe it. You're going to start noticing the heart, the affection, and the love because, and we finished with this last time, they are partakers with him in a grand number of wonderful ways. They financially supported him. They sent helpers to encourage him. Remember, he's in a Roman prison for 2 years. That's how the book of Acts finishes. 61 to 63 AD, he's in that prison. He has some liberties there, but he's not free to go. And they're supporting him. Also, their faithfulness was probably the number one thing for him. Coming to visit him was great, but living a faithful life even greater. So we finished with all this last time. So when we looked at the defense of the gospel and the confirmation, remember, it's been a pretty rough 10 years for Paul. From the second missionary journey in 52 AD when he first met all these folks, through Caesarea and Jerusalem and the shipwreck and Rome and Felix and Agrippa and Caesar and all that stuff. He said, you guys have always been there. It's a wonderful thing. I wish I could tell you all the New Testament churches were like that, but they really weren't. They weren't. So that brings us to some new text today, a short one to start. For God is my witness, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8. And by the way, if you're visiting here, you're not familiar, we're writing it in sentence form, according to the New American Standard Version that we're using, the 1995 update version. So that's why some are longer and some are shorter. These are sentences. For God is my witness, how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, the markings in this text aren't very complicated, are they? We have references to God. We're just taking our pencil and we're circling God wherever we see him. Sometimes even Lord, if we think it's attributed to the Father. We're underlining Christ Jesus in blue or purple or whatever you'd like to use. And then we're circling the idea of love, heart, and affection. We saw heart in the last verse and affection in this one. Let me give you a few things to think about here and I'll open it up to you. This relationship is emotional. One of the things that a slow and repetitive reading of Paul's letters will show you is if it was anything, it was personal, it was emotional. When people deserted him, it hurt. When people stood by him, it mattered. When he remembered 2 Timothy chapter 1, when he remembered Timothy, he tearfully remembered the faithfulness and support of Timothy. I just want to say in general that the relationship we have as Christians, the relationship between teachers and students, between shepherds and sheep, if it's not emotional and personal, I don't even know if it's a Bible-based relationship. This is a family and it has a heart. And so we saw some of that. And of course, love and affection defines it. But I thought there might be an interesting opening question today. Just open it up to you for your thoughts and ideas. He says, for God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, of is a funny word. It can mean several different things. And so maybe your interpretation will vary. But what is this, verse 8, what is this affection of Christ Jesus he references here? What do you think that means? Okay, he loves them. With the affection that comes from, sometimes of means from, like there's this affection that comes from Christ. Christ has a love for you, a sacrificial passion for you, and Paul is saying, I love you in that same way. I think that's a good answer because Paul did do that. He sacrificed his freedom, He sacrificed a nice, cozy home in Jerusalem among the Pharisees, raising a family. He sacrificed all of it for the sake of spreading the gospel to them, Paul.
I think it's brotherly love. Okay. Just the idea of missing your brother.
Okay. Yeah, good. There's another way of looking at it. When I think of affection of Christ Jesus, I think of the affection that is like the affection Christ has. But I also think of the affection that we share because we are in Christ Jesus. That's kind of what Paul's getting at. Like, it's not just that I'm going to love you like Christ loved you. I don't know that I can ever get there. But I can love you as someone who is connected to Jesus, 1 John 1, in a brotherly fellowship. That's a great way of putting that. Anybody else? Comments? Just an opening comment. Yeah.
I look at this like he says, tender mercies. And if we love each other that way, then mercy covers a whole lot of things.
Okay, good. Tender mercies? Yes, sir?
I think it's important that they showed their love by their actions.
Okay.
Same way we do here.
Yeah. It's interesting that Paul wrote to some other churches, like the Corinthian church, or maybe some of the Galatian churches, and he's like, you know, my greatest joy in life is knowing that you're serving God and you're giving me a lot of heartburn here. Like, I'm already facing enemies outside of Christ. The last thing I need to know is the churches of Galatia are spitting on my name. I do think that in this letter, in the Thessalonian letter, and some of the more positive toned letters, there's this celebration of our faithfulness. That really mattered, yes.
I was wondering if we long to be with one another.
Okay.
We longed for them.
Yeah. Longing, a yearning, good. Yeah.
As you were expressing in your prayer, as well as now about Paul, I'm reminded that we don't seem to give thanks for Paul personally. I mean, when we pray, We thank for Jesus for all that he has done for us. And the Apostle Paul has done a lot for his life, and his writings is key to our knowledge. And I don't know why we tend to not give thanks for Paul in our prayer.
Wouldn't it be awesome to read, I don't know, Romans this week or Philippians and just get done reading it and go to God and say, God, thank you for servants like Paul. And Lord, I love this man. I love what he did, and I love how much he loved me. And you did what was there out of not just love for God, but love for the author of the letter. I think that's good. Hey, really quickly before we move on, does anybody have a marginal note on the word affection? I know some of you use the New Inductive Study Bible that I have. What does that mean? Let me read it literally. Are you ready? Verse 8. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the inward parts of Jesus. What? It's got that heart, that core, you know, that inside depth to it. The inward parts of Christ Jesus. So, so good. Let's explore love a little bit and move into more new content. Larger slide because verses 9 through 11 is one sentence. If you want to lean back on some of this, you're going to get a chance to do that. But let's pick up with verses 9, 10, and 11. We know that Paul frequently prayed for the brethren. We covered that last week. He prayed for them in beautiful depth. Ephesians 3, several places. But listen to this. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the praise, to the glory, and the praise of God. Okay, you guys didn't have anything to do for the next month, did you? Because this is it, verses 9 through 11. We may never leave. This is the kind of introductory chapter 1 wordage that gets read through really quickly. You just kind of, okay, got it. And you kind of get through, like, give me something to battle about. Read that again. There is an incredible richness to every phrase, from who we are to what love means. You can get carried away with love. Love can just be this affection, and it has no reference to truth or discipline. It's just a feeling. He's about to rein that right back in. Let's look at this together. First of all, in my view, and feel free to correct me, I get corrected just a lot. But the markings are not too heavy in this text in terms of the basic markings. There's not a whole lot going on here. I told you that you had three verses in a row. You had the heart, the affection, and the love. And so there's the first occurrence. Let me double check here. Yeah, that's the first occurrence of the word love in the letter, but the third occurrence of the idea. You have until the day of Christ. We talked a little bit about that last week, that this is the second reference to the day of Christ. You had it also in verse 6, until the day of Christ Jesus. It could be talking about his second return, although I don't know that that church has continued to be sincere and blameless until then. It could be until their death. It could be until some judgment that he offered. Please don't get hung up on that. You've got a certain amount of time to live a certain kind of life, and then you will face Jesus. That's all you really need to know about future day of Jesus description. Although it's a really safe bet to just look at it as one day he's coming back and everyone will answer. Jesus Christ again, and of course to the glory and the praise of God as we look at that together. So first of all, let's talk about love. What is the first thing in this verse we are taught about the love that we share? Yes.
Love has to be based on knowledge and judgment. It has to come from, first of all, a knowledge of Christ, what he has done for us. If you take some religions like the Muslims, where that religion is spread by the sword, a very, very vile way of spreading their teachings and all, but Christianity comes from the knowledge of Christ and a relationship with him and an understanding. As we study the Bible, we begin to see what love really is. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, is a good explanation of what love really is.
I like that. I'll buy that. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 13. He has noted the second thing, and you've got us moving in the right direction. Our brother has noted the second thing that this text that you see on the board shows us about love. The second thing is it needs to be grounded in biblical reality. I mean, it needs to be grounded in the character of Jesus. But what's the first thing? Yeah. Whatever it is, however it feels, and in whatever ways you experience and share it, it is always God's will for our love for one another and the world to grow. I pray not that you just hang on to your love. I pray that the Lindell Church is just still getting along 5 years from now. That'd be really great. Forget that. I pray that your love may abound still more and more, growing love. Look, 1 Corinthians 13 is really helpful because you start to learn what it is. I mean, I think we have a decent concept of this, but 1 Corinthians 13 is not about marriage. It's not about your neighbor. It's about the way brethren love each other. It's a brotherly love text. And he said it's patient and kind, verse 4, and it doesn't get caught up in jealousy or arrogance. It's not self-seeking. You can't provoke it. And he goes on to talk about verse 7, how it bears and believes and hopes and endures all things and it never fails. And he wants all of that, not just to show up sometimes, but to be growing, to be changing and molding. Now, there's a passage, another letter Paul wrote to a church who was also doing well. Maybe it's my favorite of the first century churches. I think we're allowed to have favorite first century churches. Where did Paul write about not only love, but the mission in your love is to excel still more? Where did he write about that? 1 Thessalonians, let's key in specifically on chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now get ready, guys, because as soon as I read this and say a couple more things and do my hands like this one more time, I'm going to ask you how that works. How does love among God's people grow? You know, there's always this base love, like you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, we love each other, but how does it grow? First Thessalonians chapter 3, there's a lot in chapter 4 as well, but chapter 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. 1 Thessalonians 3:11. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your what? Your hearts without blame in holiness. You're going to see some of that in our verse here as well. Before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. I want you to love those saints. I want you to love the saints you're battling with against the world next to you, and I want you to love the saints I'm bringing with me. And not only love, I want it to increase and abound. When I first started the podcast a couple years ago, if Excel Still More was taken, or I saw one more reference to Excel spreadsheets, I was going to title it instead Increase and Abound. Same idea. Excel Still More shows up in chapter 4, verse 1 about our love. So just talk to me about that. Go back to Philippians. If you want to stay and reference the Thessalonian letter, you can. But how does love grow? At least among God's people. Paul, get us started. Oh, sorry. Jonathan, get us started.
I've got cross references to Ephesians 3 and Colossians 2. And that's how the love grows. In both of those, it has to be rooted. It has to be rooted. And in Ephesians 3:17, it's rooted and grounded. Their faith in Christ is in their hearts through that faith of being grounded and rooted in love. And I think that's how it grows. It's got to be deeper. It's got to go deeper than just the surface. We've got to have a bond between each other that has roots and it's established.
Yeah.
If it's not established and trials come, that love could be blown away.
Yeah, I love that. I was talking to the junior high last week and get the high school tonight, but love is the thing that's in the root system and it's the first fruit that the tree produces. It's like it's the thing that gets you firmly planted and it's the first thing people get from being close to you. So how do we do it? As brethren, how are you deepening and growing in your love for your fellow brother? Because having it at some base level is great, but God has called us to more.
You have to serve your brethren.
Right? Serve your brethren. Maybe sacrifice something for your brethren. Probably need to get to know them a little bit. I was thinking about, I don't know why I was thinking about this the other day, but I was thinking about dating and engagement and marriage. I was at a wedding this week. How did you go from that human that you're like, hey, there's a human, to there's a human that has a name, to that I like the sound of that name, to they like some stuff I like, to spending some time together, to all of a sudden maybe I want to just, maybe this is the only human for me, to engagement, to marriage, to 40, 50, 60 years together? Like, how did you get from some stranger to the person you will use your whole life? Like, how did you get there? How did it grow from stage one to stage 1,000?
Knowledge. Knowing more about that person. That's what the scripture says here. Abound yet more and more in knowledge.
Yeah.
And that is the knowledge of love and what it is and what it's supposed to do.
Yeah.
I think.
Yeah, I like that. I like the idea of knowledge. I think one of the knowledge that we need is we need to know each other. We need to know what we're facing. We need to know where we're hurting. We need to have that connection. Like that's how it grows. It grows through connections and relationship. And I could talk about that all day, but just look into your life, just yours, and think, okay, God has called me to love the brethren. Following him means loving the brethren, but not just loving them, going to church as often as I do, whatever, but actually growing, abounding in that love, which means I need better relationships. And please don't sit out there and say, my relationship with brethren are fine. It might be, but you still need better ones. Because we're abounding and we're deepening and we're growing. Now, what we learn about love here is that love does have some qualifiers to it. It's not just purely affection or heart or care. We see what that can look like in families where, anybody ever heard the term enablers? Enablers in families are people who, in the name of loving their son, won't confront their son. In the name of loving them, they let them do whatever they want in the world. And they're like, well, just love him. No, you don't love him. You love something, but it's not him, because love that's just generic feeling and passive is not the love of Christ. Remember, we want the affection of Christ Jesus. So we kind of start to learn that this love needs to grow, but it has some qualifiers. What are some of the qualifiers that you see in this text about the way our love grows and what it is?
You have to have discernment, so you would have to know people and know what's going on. And if it says you may approve the things that are excellent, then you'd have the opposite too, to disapprove the things that aren't excellent.
That's good. Good start. Notice you use some of the wordage here. We have to use discernment and knowledge. And you certainly want to approve the things that are excellent. I think what's great about this verse is it starts with loving each other more, and then it begins to talk about here's what that's going to do and here's where that's going to go. What it's going to do is it's going to prove that God's excellent plan is excellent for us. And here's what we mean by that. What we mean is by deepening in love, it means that we love each other and we want to honor the name of Jesus. Which sometimes means we have to confront each other a little bit. Sometimes it means we have to correct each other a little bit. Sometimes it means I got to chase you all around Smith County and I'm never going to stop chasing you. Sometimes it means, hey, we need to change what we're doing. But I cannot emphasize this enough. I'm preaching only 21 years, okay? So maybe I'm not even at novice level on this. But what are your chances of convincing a brother or sister in Christ to change their behavior to more excellence in Christ if they don't believe that you love them? Zero. Zero. If I see one more brother or sister in Christ in my career of preaching walk up to someone who they barely even know their first name and ask them where they were last Sunday night, I'm going to start throwing wet noodles at them. I'm just going to have a pocket full. I'm just going to start throwing it to them. Don't go confront someone or passive aggressively correct someone that you don't know, that you don't love, that isn't in a relationship with you. You say, well, then I guess, you know, I don't know a lot of people around here, so I guess I'll let everybody else. You know what? You need to start getting to know some people, because everybody has a story. And you know what else? Everybody has pain. Everybody. I'm not saying that they shouldn't have been here last Sunday night. They really should have been here. I wonder what was going on with them, though. I wonder how we can help them. Man, that's just, the difference is incredible in what love can do in all. Knowledge of the truth. I'll stick with the truth on this. Knowledge of the truth. Discernment of the truth. Approving the things that are excellent in the truth. Making sure that when I get to the day of Christ and you get to the day of Christ, that we're both ready for the day of Christ. And that may mean some tough conversations. That may mean sitting down going, look, I gotta be honest. I'm not sure if you're ready for the day of Christ because of whatever. But if you don't believe I love you, then I'm probably doing more damage than good. Yes, sir.
You know, the Pharisees had a lot of knowledge. What they didn't have was the love that was abounding in their knowledge and their judgment.
Yeah, they didn't have love. Pharisees did. Well, they had love for themselves, and it manifested in the way they treated others. Yes.
This particular passage, I think of Aquila and Priscilla and their teaching of Apollos. He was on the right track, but they needed to approve the things that were excellent, and he was lacking.
Yeah.
And so through their teaching, he became better than he was before. You can't love someone if you don't know them. I think we've already established that.
That's right. I think that's right. I'll add a couple more thoughts to this, and we'll try to get at least a few more passages in. It gives us this direction. The whole idea is we're all going to face the Lord. And while each of us will answer independently, I certainly have this picture of us all standing there together. This idea of all God's people, I mean, the people that you know all around you, and we're facing Jesus. And so we want to be prepared for that. And then he says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. See it with me. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. And of course, the objective here, Ephesians 1 is filled with this, to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1, four times. To the praise of his glory. Everything God has done is to the praise of his glory. Filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. Just really quickly, and we'll move on to the next passage and get a couple more verses in today. What do you think it means, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ? Notice it's not do this so that you can have that happen. It is something that has happened to you. And because this has happened to you, love will grow. Tell me a little bit about this fruit of righteousness. What do you think about in terms of the New Testament when you hear it? Yeah, I think about Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. The nine things, which starts with love and joy and peace and patience. And it never says the word righteousness, but I'd almost call that the fruit. Like, say the fruit has nine pieces. Love is at its core and self-control is like the skin that wraps around it. You have this piece of fruit and you might say, there's righteousness. There it is. See it? There it is. It's got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And it may be an encompassing phrase, righteousness. What does it mean to be filled with that?
To about the last middle of that and read what Paul had to say to those Romans, that would show you were filled with the fruits of righteousness.
I like how you're bringing up the Romans, because what we'll begin to see as we move further through this chapter is this is not just about love that grows for believers. It's also about what happens in the life of unbelievers if you love them too. We live in a weird world, guys. It's 2021 America. It's pretty popular to hate people. It's pretty popular to talk about people, and it's really easy to do. Done. But there's something that happens when that love is not just for the Christian sitting in the cell with Paul, but the praetorian guard, right? We're about to read that. There's something about that, too. That fruit of righteousness that comes up through you is produced for anyone to partake of, not just believers who think like you. Anyone and everyone who experiences you experiences the fruit of righteousness that came through Jesus in you. That's the objective. Comments or questions before we move on to the next verse? Yeah, go ahead.
I think one thing that is difficult for us in our age, in the world that we live in, are a couple of words that come prior to that, that are, I think, requirements to have fruit of righteousness is sincerity and blamelessness. If we don't have those things, we may be doing these things, but they'll never bloom and it will never have the fruit of righteousness if it's not done out of sincerity with a blameless heart.
Very good. Thanks for adding that sincerity. Okay, really quickly, quick comment. Yes, sir.
The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and the fruit of the Spirit you've mentioned. The proof of Christianity is that when that is used,
yeah,
the sword of the Spirit, it's not in a bitter, hateful way, okay, but it is used in the right way, in the fruit of that, in the life of every individual that the sword is used. That is the fruit.
Yeah, I love that. Speaking the truth in love. He's talking about the sword and the way you wield it. I don't picture lost people as the enemy on the other side who I'm going to swipe at. I picture lost people in the world as captives of Satan's army. I'm trying to slay the demons. I'm trying to slay the adversary. I want to free the captives. They're not the enemy. And that's where that love begins to blossom into everyone in your life. Everyone in your life that your enemies are not your enemy. They've made you their enemy. They're someone who's captive to the enemy. And by love, we want to free them. A quick comment, and then we'll move to one more verse.
The fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit is talking about the result. It's the result of having, it comes through Jesus Christ, from having Christ in you.
Yeah.
Then the fruits are the results. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of righteousness, those are the results of having Jesus in you.
Awesome. Yeah, the results of having Jesus in you. Yes.
I gotta
say it.
So there's a way to phrase that as it is the righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. And I think it's not to be missed that our righteousness, that is not about our righteousness. That is about the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ.
Jimmy, I want you to sign up Tony for a singing night sermon, and he's going to talk about imputed righteousness from Romans 3. That would get me going all day, Tony, that you are not righteous, you cannot be righteous, and you'll never be, and yet somehow God imputes it over you and sees you as better than you are. I don't know. I'm going to start crying. Like, you see that, and you're in. You're never going to be out when you see that. It's amazing. All right, let's read this, and then we're done. Let's get us started. We're going to get in some interesting stuff, verses 15 and following, on Wednesday night. We're doing this Sunday and Wednesday about some of those preachers. You had some preachers who were doing it for the right reasons. You had some preachers who straight up were doing it for the wrong reasons. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. But this leads up to it. Now, I want you to know, brethren, it's the Apostle Paul in the Roman two-year housing prison situation. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Wow. We don't study this particular section of the chapter very much. I've used it infrequently in sermons, and it's not the topic of a lot of classes. We usually skip on down to verses 21 and following. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain, and I'm pressured for both sides and all of that. But it really starts back here. Let's look at a bit of this marking. There's a bit more going on here. Not a whole lot, though. It's not too overwhelming. You'll notice we have two references to Christ. I went out on a limb, and I went with Jesus for Lord over here on the right. It's a very interesting New Testament project to decide if Lord is Lord the Father or Lord the Christ. Sometimes there's some significance to it. I went with Jesus the Christ because the cause of Christ is listed earlier. Not too complicated a marking. You'll note that I boxed in the whole Praetorian Guard. You're just boxing in with a pencil people when a new character is introduced. So we started the letter with Paul and Timothy and the elders and the deacons, and now we see some new characters involved in the story, so I've marked them. That's just the Roman guards. I mean, the Praetorian sometimes connects with Caesar and protecting him, but this seems to be more Caesar's guards that looked over the prisoners. You'll notice that there are only two or three specialized markings we're doing beyond the bookmark that I emailed to you, and one of them is imprisonment. Just thought that it might be good to be able to demonstrate that super quickly. So you see that he has imprisonment twice listed in this sentence, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ, and again at the end. We're boxing in references to the Word of God. This time it's as simple as it comes. It's the Word of God. It's not an easy one to miss. And so you box in Word of God, I circled God there, and then the gospel at the top. So that's what I have. If you have other things, then you will. I mean, that's the thing about marking. There are some things you just can't help but note, and you need to note them. But this follows the basics. A couple of things. We only have just a couple of minutes left. We'll read Wednesday night. I'll just pray, and then I'll read right up to this text, and we'll start right here. So the reviews will only come in the form of reading. So do plenty of the study on your own. But really quickly, just a quick reminder as we close, tell us a little bit about Paul's circumstances and if you have a comment about this text.
Don't you think, Chris, that that's the Praetorian Guard there, he says, don't you think that had probably a lot to do with the fact how much respect those Roman soldiers gained for Paul in that trip, in that terrible ocean trip from Jerusalem to... They gained total respect for Paul, I think. And I think that spread into the Roman guard.
That's certainly true, yes.
Lesson to us too, that no matter where we are in our spiritual growth, we should and we can be a positive light for others around us, regardless of where we are in our spiritual growth.
As we stand and sing. That's a great conclusion. I think we're done. I don't know when we start at 9:30, right? And we quit at 10. We're done, aren't we? Let me finish with that comment. I think it's so good. I want to echo that. Please understand, I know, I'm looking in the faces around this room of people who are really going through it right now. There are people who are facing challenges. They've never seen anything like it in their lives. And just understand, this is not an enjoyable thing to tell you, but it's important that the brightest light that draws the most people has to be in the darkest room. And it was in Paul's most trying circumstances, in his most hopeless environments, like the Philippian jailer, when he thought he'd die the next day. That's where you change your neighbor. You change your neighbor in your faithfulness when most other people are panicking. It's not in times of, I mean, anybody can smile at a feast. It's when you're in the house of mourning and you face it. So Paul's circumstances there are really great. And what we're going to find on Wednesday night is that it affected everyone. Brethren, and we'll look at a couple of other passages in Timothy, and also the people that he was trying to save. Any last final word? We're over time. Anything that must be said? Glenn, you finish.
But you can't imprison the mind. That's Paul's circumstances.
Awesome. Great verse coming up on Wednesday night. He said, my body, it'll make it or it won't. But I know what I'm doing here. Hey, thank you guys for your attention. A couple of comments there if you want to mark them. Monday you'll get an email. If you're not getting the emails from me, hand it to me today and I'll make sure you get it tomorrow. Thank you.